Why don't we pray and then we'll read our Bibles. God, thank you for loving us, being good to us. Thank you for giving us these moments so we can gather around your table and remember Jesus. Now as we read your word together, I pray that you would indeed speak through your word. You'll draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about a line, an invisible imaginary line that only exists in our head, but it's there, it's real. And today I want to talk about something different, a list. I want to talk about our list, because if there's one thing that religion, just universally, not us, all religion, every religion you can imagine, every single religion is known for, it's a list. Every religion has, you could name a religion, there's a list that goes with it, a list of things that in that religion you can do and you can't do, things you have to do and you really should not do, things like, I got to read the Bible, I have to give something to the offering plate, I need to go to church, things that you shouldn't do, you know, the drink and dance and chew and go with the girls who do. Does that date me? Does that make me? Yeah, nobody else knows that. Okay. The list of things you're supposed to do and not do, the stuff that's good and bad. Well, what are some of the things on your list? You know, the list that you have in your mind that you know I got to do this and I got to do that and I definitely can't do this thing. What are some of those things for you? Just think about your list for a minute. Okay, we know what our list is, and we also know what some of the other religions' lists are. We kind of have an idea of what their things are. There's a guy I worked with who was a Mormon, and he would drink soda, like soda with caffeine, and I always gave him a heart. I was much less mature at this point in my life, but gave him a hard time because I knew that was on his list. That was something he wasn't supposed to do. So every time I saw him with a Coca-Cola, it was like, hey, you sure you're supposed to be doing that? Bothered him about it. But some things that are on other people's lists seem ridiculous to us. Like, I could never be part of that religion. Do you know what they make you do? Or do you know what you can't do? It's the craziest thing. You can't. Some things are just like too loose for. We look at other people's lists and we say, I can't believe that's not on their list. Whatever the case may be, we could say that it's bad to have a list. But you know what? The problem isn't in the list. It's not that we have or don't have a list. Think about it. If our Creator made us, doesn't it make sense that He would tell us what to do and what not to do? That implies a list. Of course, if God is real and if He gave us His word and if He made us and if He ordered, not He didn't just make us and let us go, but He tells us how to live. There's a list. There's things we should do and there's things we shouldn't do. Now, sometimes our list isn't based in His word. So we come up with lists that have nothing to do with this, that don't come from here. That's a different problem, though. Our problem tends to be something else. The problem I think we have is what we do with our list. The way that we, the problem that we have ends up taking us away from God. And instead of our list being our way of obeying Him, it actually, it becomes kind of a pseudo-obedience. It turns us into a shadow of what God wants us to be. Our problem isn't that we have a list or that we don't. It's how we treat the list. It's how we approach it. See, here's what we don't do with the list. We don't treat it like potato chips. And here's what I mean with that. Think of, what's your favorite food? Like the thing you just can't stop eating. You don't have to say it out loud, but think about it. When I say potato chips, you think that, whatever that is for you. I could say chocolate. I love chocolate. So I could say chocolate. I could say potato chips. There's a lot of food that I love. I love, as you could probably tell, I like food. So I could say a lot of things. What's your thing? So I'm going to say potato chips because I had an issue with potato chips a while back. I've been sober since October, and I don't mean that in a joking way at all. I haven't touched a potato chip since, other than to give them to my family, since October. I think it was October, November of last year. I had to stop. I had to go cold turkey and just no potato chips, because when I eat potato chips, especially barbecue Lay's potato chips, I have a couple, and then I'll have a few more, and then the bag will be open. And so it'll be midnight, and I'll be making my dinner. I'll be making a salad, just a light snack, a healthy salad, as I'm getting ready to go to bed. And actually, I've been in bed, but I got up to make a salad because I was kind of hungry. Make my wife some tea while I'm doing all that, and I'm chopping the lettuce and making the vinaigrette and, you know, getting everything ready. I'll open up the bag of potato chips. I'll just leave it there because I'm going to put some on my salad when I'm done with the salad, just a few. It's a salad, and then you put some potato chips on top, and it makes it not that much less healthy and so much more delicious. So I have the potato chips there, and as I'm making the salad, I'm eating potato chips, just a few, because there's so many. It's a family size bake, because we're a family. I mean, it's just me in the kitchen, but we're a family. So the family, and I'm eating a few, and then I eat a lot of them by the time the salad and the tea and everything is made. And then I put a couple of handfuls on the salad because, well, there's a lot of lettuce there. And it's okay. And then by the time that, and then as time goes on, there isn't just a bag of Lay's. There's also a bag of Sun Chips, the ranch one. Not the ranch ones. I hate those. The red ones. They're so delicious. And then there's another bag. And sometimes there will be like three bags there because I'm going to put three kinds of chips on my salad at the end of the night. But I've eaten a ton of chips. And one night, my wife, and it's going to sound like bullying. It's not. We're too woke. It's not bullying. It's not fat shaming. My wife very lovingly took a picture of me from the side. And I was standing like this, and she took a picture of me from the side. And I wasn't sucking my stomach in like I normally did when I knew people were looking at me, or especially taking pictures. And she sent it to me. And I realized my kids were right. And what they've been saying to me in a very bullying, mean way for several months. You're getting fat, Dad. You're getting fat, Dad. And I looked at the picture, and I was like, oh, man, I have a gut. And so I stopped eating potato chips. Now you know something about me. that food that you like, when you open a bag of it, the chocolate chips or whatever the thing is, and you have some, and then you have some more, that technically potato chips and your thing, your food, it's on the list of stuff we're supposed to eat in order to not die, right? We have to eat. Eating is on the I have to do it to survive list. So you have to do it. You have to eat. But we don't treat our potato chips like we treat our list, our God list. We don't do it like, well, I have to eat some in order to not die. So I'll have three and then I'm done because I have to do it, I guess. Three Lay's barbecue potato chips and then I'm done. We don't do it like that. We keep going. We say, how many can I have before I explode? That's what we ask. That's the question we ask. How many can I have? That's not how we treat our God list. We treat our God list, the stuff that God wants us to do and the stuff he doesn't want us to do, we treat it like a totally different kind of list. We treat it like a list that has things like, I don't know, going to the dentist on it or getting a colonoscopy, stuff that, you know, you have to do, but you're not going to double up on it. You're not going to go back for seconds when you don't have to. That's how we treat our list with God. We ask the question all the time, how much do I have to do? I went to church last week. Do I have to go this week again? Do I have to? If I have to, I will. But do I have to? How much do I have to give? Do I have to give 10%? I do this question and answer show on YouTube for Southern and Southern countries. Anyway, in Spanish. So one of the biggest questions I get all the time over and over and over again is like, go watch the other videos where I answered it. How much do I have to give? Do I have to tithe? Do I have to give 10%? Do I have to give? How much do I have to give? How often do I have to go? Do I have to read the Bible every day? How often do I have to do it? Do I have to do the thing? How often do I have to pray every time before I eat? How often? In order to be okay with God and not be in sin, how much do I have to do? What are we saying? We're saying, what's the minimum required, right? You don't ask that when you're driving. There are minimum speed things, but you ever see those and just think, how ridiculous. Who looks at that and says, ooh, got to go a little faster? We never look at that. It's always the maximum one. That's the one. But with our God list, we go to the minimum one. We say, what's the minimum? What's the minimum that I have to do in order to not be punished, in order to not go to hell? I went to church, so how much do I have to do? God wants something dramatically different from us when we approach our relationship with
him. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship. He wants a relationship. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God wants a relationship with us, not a transaction. See, when I go to God and say, what's on your list and how much do I have to do to be okay with you so that we're good and I could go on with my life, that's a transaction. That's not a relationship. That's a how much do I have to do so I don't go to hell. So I can say, I'm good with God. Everything's good. I go on with my life. God wants a relationship, not just doing enough so that we stay on his good side. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are, so he's talking to Christians. So if you're not a Christian, this is who you will be when you become a Christian. If you are a Christian, this is you. He says, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no one thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Temple of the living God. I'll dwell among them. I'll walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. I'll be sons and daughters to me. I'll be a father to them. That's what God wants. That's the big idea. God invites us to be part of his family, to be his sons and daughters, not his enemies who barely escape getting punished. That's not the goal. The goal is not to barely escape hell, to just be on God's good side so that when they're doing my funeral, everybody says, yeah, I think he was kind of in church pretty much all the time. I think he's okay. I'm pretty sure he's on the good side. That's not the goal. It's to be his family. He invites us to live close to him, to have a close relationship with God. That's what he invites us into, a relationship, think about it, where God inhabits in us. What happens when we come up out of the water? He puts his spirit in us. We repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives, dwells in his children, and we, what's the most common way that it's described, our relationship with God is described in the New Testament? It's we're in Christ. So God is in us, we are in him. That's a relationship. And then he calls us to live close to him. Well, what does James 4:8 say? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I was talking about that in a whole context, and there's a whole different thing, but just that idea of drawing near, that's what God wants us to do. That's how we're supposed to live. Paul says in Philippians 3, I want to know him. I want to know Christ. Called to know him, to live close to him, to love him. What's the greatest commandment? It's love God. It's not make sure you do enough so that you don't go to hell and God's okay with you. It's not meet the minimum requirements. So if that's what God wants, if he wants us to be part of his family, if he wants us to know him and love him and be close to him, shouldn't that change the question we ask when we look at that list? Instead of how much do I have to do? What's the minimum required? Do I have to eat one potato chip? Okay, I'll do it. What do I have to do? Do I have to? How many times? If I go to church 3 times a month, is that enough? Instead of that question, I already read the Bible today. Why do I don't have to read it again? Instead of the how much do I have to do, there's a much better question that we should ask ourselves. And that question is this. How can I be closer? How can I get closer to God? How can I get closer to my Heavenly Father? That's the question we should ask. Not how much do I have to do? It's how can I be closer to him? And then our list gets replaced. It doesn't get taken away, but it gets our desire to draw near to God when we ask ourselves the question, how do I get closer to God? How can I become closer to God? That replaces this whole need to just do the minimum and just live here. I'm at doing just enough to get by. And when we ask that question, you say, okay, so what would that look like? I know what it's like to keep the list.
I go to church 2 to 3 times a month. I do this, I give this, I do that, I do that. I don't know, give 10%, but I give this much money, and that's enough. That looks good enough. And I read the Bible at least twice a day, a week, when I'm not at days I'm not at church. So that counts for a lot. We know what it looks like to do the minimum required. What would it look like if we started asking the different questions and said, how can I get closer to God right now? Let me read a story to you. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is when Solomon gets bestowed with wisdom, more wisdom than anybody else has on earth, had before, would have after him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at how that story starts. We're not going to read the whole story, just the beginning. Chapter 3, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. So think about that. He loved the Lord. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Look what he did. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. How many did he have to offer to fulfill the requirement on the list? He could have offered one, right? He could have offered one offering. He could have come to God with one animal, a good, fat, big animal, and offered that animal to God, and that would have been enough. And then he could have walked away and said, I did it. I offered an offering. But look at what he did. He didn't. He was more worried about being close to God, and he loved the Lord, and he would come to God. 1,000 burnt offerings. He wasn't just worried about meeting the minimum requirement. Then go later on in his life, after he builds the temple, he's dedicating the temple. Now, we're going to drop into the story right after he's said this whole incredible prayer to God as he dedicates the temple. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So, as we get to what we're going to read, just keep in mind, they've already offered sacrifices to God. They've filled the list requirement. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then there's this relational element to it. Then look at verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. They'd just done that. Now they're doing it again. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Yes, he was a very rich man. Yes, he had extra animals. But listen, that's not what this is about. This is about him saying, I'm extravagantly worshiping God. He did so much more than the minimum requirement. He did so much more. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like when we ask ourselves the question, how can I draw near to God instead of just what's the minimum that I have to do to be okay with him? When we do that, like Solomon, we worship with abandon. We sing out. We don't care who hears us in our crackly voices that aren't off tune most of the time. We sing out because we're singing to God. We sing strong. We don't care. We lift our hands to God as we show him that we're surrendered to him. We worship. And we don't just sing on Sundays. We sing throughout the week. We sing when no one's watching us. We sing when people are watching us because we love God. We worship with abandon. That's what it looks like when we start asking ourselves, how can I draw nearer to God? When I'm asking myself that question, nothing keeps me away from this. Nothing keeps me away from joining my brothers and sisters when we come together, when we worship together, because I love God's family and I need God's family. And I would like to think they need me and I want to lift them up and I need to be close to them. When we ask ourselves the question, how can I draw nearer to God? Like Solomon, we open up our stuff and we give generously. We give generously to the needs that God puts before us. We give generously to his work. When we ask ourselves the question, how can I draw near to God? We start finding ourselves constantly talking to God, having an ongoing conversation with him. We read the Bible. We don't just read and say, okay, I read my day in YouVersion, so I'm done for today. I'll remember to do it tomorrow, but today, Check that off the list. We read and we read and we come back and we read some more and we read some more later, read some more later, and we're waiting for something. And so we read some more. We're always reading. We're talking to God. We're always talking to Him. We fast. We memorize the scripture. We meditate. We think about it when we're working and we don't have anything else in our minds and our minds are empty. We think about God's word. We're in constant conversation with Him. When we ask ourselves, how can I be closer to God? When that's our question, not what's on the list, what do I have to do? We dedicate our lives to His kingdom. We work to build up our congregation. We speak the gospel, and we try to think of creative ways to speak the gospel, to get in front of our friends who are not Christians and speak the gospel to them, to study with them. We disciple and we guide other individuals. We use our gifts in His service. That's what we do. We live with an extravagant devotion in every part of our life with God, like Solomon did when we asked that question, how can I get closer to God, as opposed to what do I have to do? And if you're thinking right now, yeah, that sounds good, I guess, for somebody, but why would I do that? Why would I walk around asking myself, how can I get closer to God when I know I've done enough? I've done the minimum. I've done the stuff. And no one can say, why would I do that? Here's why. It's because of the gospel. It's because of what God has done for us. Look at one more verse. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I know we read this just a couple weeks ago, but it's the word of God. It's good. We can read it again. And it applies very directly here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies, or because of the mercies of God. He spent the last 11 chapters in Romans explaining how God in His grace chooses us and comes to us and saves us and puts His Spirit in us. And because of His grace, and we don't deserve it, and it's incredible. And he appeals to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that last line, that could replace our list, couldn't it? We could take our list of, I got to do this, and I don't have to, and I can't do this, and this, and this, and this, and we could just replace it with, present my body to God, everything I am, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's my worship to Him. I should do that. Why? Because of His mercy to me, what He's done. He's called me. He's forgiven me. He's transformed me. He's adopted me. He's given me eternal security. He's given me His Holy Spirit. I should be overwhelmed. I should be incredibly grateful. I should love Him, and I should devote myself to Him. And I should say, not what's the list and how much do I got to do, but this is your everything. My life is yours, and how can I be closer to you? That's what I want to know. And that's our application today. That's what we should do. We should ask ourselves that question. How can I get closer to God? How can I get closer to God today? Or in this moment, how can I move closer to God? If you're not a Christian, you know what the answer to that question is? Surrender to Him. What you can do to get closer to God is give yourself to Him. That's how you get closer to Him. Repent and be baptized. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Give yourself to Him. Enter into His family, and you'll be closer to God than you ever have been before. You'll be His dearly beloved and forgiven child. And in this community, when you say, I got to do that, I want to be close to Him, I want to be His child, tell someone you can repent and be baptized. And if we're Christians, here's our application, our assignment, our thing to do. Every day you get up this week, try this. Just as you open your eyes, just say, God, how can I get closer to you today? I said, just say that. And then throughout the day, and I don't have a trigger for this or anything, but just when you think of it, when the Spirit reminds you of it, just as you're driving, whatever you're doing, just think to yourself periodically, in this moment, God, how can I get closer to you? And then as He leads you, follow Him. Move closer to your Father. That's the quest. That question changes so much. How can I get closer to you today? How can I be closer to you right now? That's a question that He answers, and He guides us to Himself. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you, and we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that you love us. Thank you for reminding us that you call us to be your children, and you are a Father. How incredible that is. God, I pray that through your Spirit, you would give us hearts that desire to live close to you. Hearts that aren't continually worried about, what do I have to do? But how can I know you better and be more like you and draw close to you? I pray, God, as we do that, as we ask that question, as we think about that, that your Spirit would guide us. You would guide us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.